Not true.
இது நேரப்போட்டே
அது கரெக்ட் டாக்டர்
இது சவுண்ட்
அது மன ஜூனுக்கு.
Good morning and greetings in the Lord's precious name. And again, warm welcome to each one of you, especially Brother Johnson and the family who could return back from India safely. Our scripture portion for this morning is again taken from the book of 1 Samuel, please. Book of 1 Samuel, chapter 4 and from verses 18 to 22. 1 Samuel chapter 4 and from verses 18 to 22. And it came to pass when he made mention of the ark that he fell from off his seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged 40 years. This is said about Eli the high priest there. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings of the ark, that the ark was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Our dear, loving Heavenly Father, our gracious Lord, in the blessed name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we come before thy throne of grace this morning. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for thy goodness and thy kindness, Lord, for that reminder this morning that thou art a God of the covenant of grace, the Lord who had given his covenant, and the Lord who continues to keep his covenant, and who has enabled it, O Lord, again through the blessed work of thy Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, that covenant of grace which has become part of our lives. So we thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father, this morning. And as we look into your word, O Lord, we come before you empty-handed, with a baggage, Lord, baggage of emptiness and worldliness and ungodliness and a life without hope. And we ask you, Heavenly Father, because thou art a merciful God and a gracious God, that you will look upon us kindly, and that thou will, O Lord, speak to us this morning. Help us, Lord, and fill our emptiness with the goodness of thy word, with the goodness of thy grace, Lord. Help us this morning, Heavenly Father, so that we may see thy goodness, O Lord, through thy word, thy glory, thy Shekinah glory, O Lord. And that it can help us. And you will guide us and you will lead us. We ask, O Lord, these things in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
Amen. Now, we have been looking into these portions, 1 Samuel, and we have done three chapters, and we have also done most of chapter 4 last time. So a quick recap, please. We know what did happen in chapter 4. And as we have seen here, Israel was at war and it was faring badly in the war. And as the word of God tells us, and Israel now went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And Israel was smitten, 4,000 dead. And the people lament about it, and they agree that the ark of the Lord, which was in the most holy place in the tabernacle, if it comes into the camp on the battlefield, then it might save them from the hand of the enemy. And then we also hear later, and Israel went into the war probably the next day, and 30,000 men were slain. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they were both slain while keeping the ark. And then we see later on that Eli, in verse 18, we are told, and that Eli, he fell from his seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck broke, and he died. What a sad testimony of Eli the high priest, isn't it? We said that the epitaph of Eli last time, a few things which were said in the word of God, we spoke about it, we heard about it. And one word sums up his life here, isn't it? And he fell backward. He fell backward. A man who was chosen as the high priest to minister in the sanctuary, in the place of God. A man who was a medium or a mediator between God and man. What the Lord would speak to him or reveal to him, he would come and make known to his people. A man who was given a position of authority, a position, a status there, and the great privilege of being a minister of the Lord. One word sums up, isn't it? And he fell backward and he died. What a sad testimony of Eli the high priest. And then we come to our portion this morning, please. Now look at the parting words of Phinehas' wife. Phinehas' wife, we are told here, we have just read, she lay dying there. And we continue from there. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings of the ark, was that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, and pain came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by said unto her, "Fear not, for you have given birth to a son." A joyful occasion, isn't it? "Fear not, or rejoice, for you have given birth to a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. She did not care. That's what we can understand. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." Truthful words there, isn't it? And she said again, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." Poignant words from an angry, anguished mother, isn't it? She lay dying. And then out of her dying state, these words of anguish spring forth. She called him Ichabod, for the glory of the Lord is departed from Israel. What a statement, isn't it? A statement the Spirit of the Lord has left there so that generations after, thousands of years after, you and I can dwell on these things, look into this to these things deeper, into our words deeper, and then take it to our heart. Now, are these words relevant to our time? Are these words relevant to our times? The text simply says, the glory of the Lord is departed. And then she goes on and says, because of the wickedness of my husband and my father-in-law. The glory of the Lord is departed because of my husband and my father-in-law. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his seven letters in the book of Revelation, he reprimanded the New Testament church for a near similar situation, what we are seeing 3,500 years before, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ, he reprimanded the New Testament church. Coming to Ephesus, we are told there, he reprimands them, I have somewhat against you, for you have left your first love. I have something against you. The first letter to the Ephesians, isn't it? The church at Ephesus. I have something against you because you have left your first love. The first love of devotion and a steadfast separation unto the Lord in the honor of his name. That's what it was, isn't it? They had many good things there. They loved the Lord. They loved the word of God. But yet, that reprimand or the condemnation is, I have something against you, isn't it? You have left your first love. But by the time of Laodicea, we find a very sad state in that church. Now, Laodicea, we have already looked into those a few years back. What does it stand for? Laodicea means the power of the people. That's what it means. The people in control. Lao means the lay people. Dicea means authority and power. And Laodicea, looking back into Judges, we can take that word. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That is what Laodicea is. So by the time of Laodicea, the Lord had no more warnings left. With Ephesus, he said, you left your first love. But coming to Laodicea, he had no more warnings left for them, but he silently departed, pleading with them. Behold, I stand, Revelation 3:20, please, if you want to look. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, then I will come unto him and sup with him, and he with me. He had no words of reprimand for them. He only left, or he only departed, pleading with them. Behold, I'm still standing at the door. Now, has he not been pleading with his church for the last 2,000 years? Has he not been pleading with you and I through the word of God? Has he not been pleading and asking us to look into our own lives so that we likewise do not end up as Ichabods? Ichabod, for the glory of the Lord has departed, isn't it? Or are we, as New Testament born again believers, are we cozily settled within a false hope that because we are born again believers, we need not fear, we can go on happily? But again, only time will tell. Eli did not know. He was sitting in a chair. That's what we have heard last time, isn't it? And the word of God summed up his life. Only time tell has said about him. He fell backward and he died. Now look back at our verses, please. We'll concentrate on verses 20 to 22 today. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast born a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." If you had looked carefully, have you found a few special truths there where you and I could dwell upon this morning? Well, firstly, we see something there, isn't it? And she named the child Ichabod, saying, she named the child Ichabod. And then she also said, "The glory is departed from Israel because the ark of the Lord is taken." The glory is departed from Israel. Joel was speaking about the glory of God this morning. So we'll look more deeper into this later, please. The glory is departed from Israel because the ark of the Lord was taken. And then she said, "The glory is departed from Israel because of my father-in-law and my husband." Very striking, isn't it? A deathbed utterance often is considered under law as absolute truth. Under common law, it is taken as a deathbed utterance is taken as the last will of a person. The law of the land deals with that. In the law of witnesses, a deathbed utterance or confession is taken as factual, as credible witness. And here we see Phinehas' wife on her deathbed condition. She is telling, "The glory of the Lord departed because of my husband and my father-in-law." And then she said again, "The glory of the Lord is departed, for the ark of the Lord is taken." So we find four things there, isn't it? She named the child Ichabod. We'll come to that. "The glory of the Lord is departed." We'll come to that again. "Because the ark of the Lord was taken." Something precious there to look into the ark. "And because of my husband and my father-in-law." So firstly, please, she named the child Ichabod. Now the name Ichabod, I was trying to look deeper. I could not find much. And all many servants of the Lord, they do say, is Ichabod means the glory of the Lord departed from Israel. We take that. So the name itself is unclear, isn't it? But again, looking deeper, it is a union of two words. The union of the Hebrew word, the syllable I, which means either no or not, and then kabod, which means glory, which equals to that there is no more glory in Israel, or the glory and the presence of the Lord is departed from Israel. Ichabod, the glory or the presence of the Lord is departed from Israel. It means the Shekinah glory, or the living presence of Jehovah, who was present among Israel, whose visible presence was evident in the most holy place above the mercy seat on the ark. His glory departed from Israel, or was no more resident in Israel. That's what Ichabod means, isn't it? The living presence, or the Shekinah glory of Jehovah, departed from them. Now, what might have compelled her to name her newborn son with such an inglorious name? Such a name which spells dishonor and shame. Who would call a son or a child Ichabod? Nobody, isn't it? You and I will never do that. We don't hear Ichabod anywhere nowadays. Nobody names the child. But what would have compelled her to name her son, a newborn son, as Ichabod? Well, the text again tells us, isn't it? Phinehas Phinehas' husband was dead. And Phinehas' wife, the mother, now she lay dying, and she would be leaving her newborn son an orphan among a people who had forsaken the Lord and departed from him. So she is leaving behind her son, an orphan and a destitute in troubled times. And then we also know that Eli, our father-in-law, is dead. And with Eli dying, the Aaronic priesthood is removed from the house of Eli. That was one of the warnings given to Eli, isn't it, in chapter 2. With Eli removed, the Aaronic priesthood is removed from the house of Eli. So there was no priesthood or no hope left for this child, Ichabod. And then we also see there, the ark of the Lord was taken, isn't it? It was taken by the Philistines. The ark of the Lord being removed from Israel is a sign that God did abandon them. Phinehas' wife, as the mother, she knew where she was leaving her child behind. She was leaving her child among a people who have been abandoned by God Himself. Very troubled times, isn't it? And then she called the child Ichabod. Something inglorious and a shameful name. What would have compelled her? Well, I believe she named him Ichabod as a token or as a future sign that all those who come across him will know that his inglorious or his shameful state is because of the wickedness of his father and of his grandfather, the priesthood of Israel. She took the blame of her husband and her father-in-law of what they had done, and as a future sign, as a token, and as a remembrance for people like you and I, she named him Ichabod. What a mother. But again, as I said, it is her deathbed confession, isn't it? She knew the inside of what was going on, an inside knowledge of what was going on in the household of Israel. She knew what the problem was there. She knew about the wickedness and the evil and the negligence of her own household. And she knew that she was giving birth to a child in troubled times, which again were brought upon by her father-in-law and her husband. They were the cause for what was happening there. And then she named her child in that inglorious name. Now, what would the Lord describe of a similar state in our lives? Now, quickly look at Exodus chapter 33, 1 to 6, please. I'll just go to that portion. It talks about 32, 1 to 6. It talks about, maybe I got it a bit wrong there, what I've written, but I'll read what it is. It talks about Eli. Moses has gone up the mountain on Sinai to be in the presence of the Lord. And then we know the history of what was going on at the foot of the mountain. And it is said about Aaron, and he made a molten calf, and he said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought you out of the land of Israel." A people who have departed from the Lord, what is their state? We see here in Exodus, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt." And he made an altar before it and declared, "Tomorrow is the feast of the Lord." And they rose up and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. A people who had forsaken God and who departed from his ways is seen in the life of Aaron and the children of Israel in this portion. What have they done? They made a calf. And then he said, This is the God which has delivered and brought you out of Egypt. Tomorrow is the feast of the Lord. So using the Lord's name, justifying what he was doing, tomorrow is the feast of the Lord. Let us come. Let us offer burnt offerings. Let us offer peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and pray after they had done it. Doing things in the name of the Lord in the sanctuary, by what comes to our mind? Aaron had done wickedly there. And we know that. And then we are also, we have dealt from the book of Hosea sometime, isn't it? The Lord describes a people who have been abandoned by him and who have departed from him. Hosea chapter 1, please. I'll quickly turn to this portion. I just read what is necessary here. Chapter 1 and verse 2. A people who have departed from the Lord, the last portion, isn't it? The people who have departed from the Lord. And then verse 4, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while I will avenge the blood of Israel, Jezreel, upon the house of Jehu. A people who are warned that the Lord will come and bring vengeance on them. First a people who departed, and then the Lord will come in vengeance. Then verse 6, please. And she conceived and bare a son. Bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will have no more mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Do you see? People who departed. And then the people on whom the vengeance of the Lord is coming. And then, who are the Lo-Ruhamahs? For I will not have mercy upon them. That's what it means, isn't it? And then verse 7, but I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. See the distinction there. A people who have gone away from the Lord, on them, no more mercy. That's what the Lord says. And the people who are with them, Judah, at that current condition state, I will save them, he says, isn't it? And then again we see in verse 9, then said God, call him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people and I will not be your God. The state of a people who are forsaken by God. You are not my people and I am not your God anymore, isn't it? Then for chapter 4 verses 1 to 5, please. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, there is no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land. He has a controversy. He does not agree with such a people. He is in dispute with such a people. That's what it means, isn't it? What is the reason there? He says, because you have no truth in you. There is neither mercy in your lives, neither the knowledge of the Lord in the land. And then again, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. And verse 6, please. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because they have rejected knowledge. And therefore, I will also reject thee. That's what it says, isn't it? Verse 7. They have increased, as they have increased, so they sinned against me. How often we find that in our lives, isn't it? As we increase, we justify our increase as the blessings of the Lord and keep on sinning, living a worldly life. It is one of the ways of Satan, isn't it? Which entices the people of the world. As they increased, they kept on sinning. And then 16 and 17, please, of the same chapter. For the land slideth back as a backsliding Haifa. What do people do when they have abandoned God? They keep on backsliding. For the lamb, for Israel, slided back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. That's what it says. And then again, chapter 7, verse 8, please. Someone can read that for me. Verse 8, 7, 8. Yep, sorry. And he had mixed himself among the people. The people of God mixing themselves with the word. And then again, chapter 10 and verse 1 and 2, please. Israel is an empty vine. He brings forth fruit unto himself. Israel is an empty vine. He brings forth fruit unto himself. And verse 2, the heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. And lastly, chapter 11, verse 7, please. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. What a condition the Lord describes, isn't it? Of a people who have been abandoned by the Lord, isn't it? And look at the next portion, please. 1 Samuel chapter 4. We go there. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. Now, what do we understand by the glory of God? It has been spoken quite often in the last few months, isn't it, amongst us? Quite a few brothers did deal about the glory of God. And even this morning, Joel briefly mentioned about the glory of God. What do we understand by the glory of God? Well, again, the book of Exodus provides us very good truths, isn't it? We'll come to that very quickly. What do we understand by the glory of God? Is it the sacredness or the fame or the bigness or antiquity of a certain thing, of a visible thing, of an earthly thing? Now, we do know, as coming from India, we know that Eastern religions, they attribute glory to a certain thing based on earthly things, isn't it? It could be a sacred river, a high mountain, then an ancient, unreadable text, what they call the Vedas, sacred text, oh, there is glory in that. Or the bigness of an idol, or even they attribute glory, Eastern religions attribute glory to a man who's sitting in a trance for a long time, a holy man, and they attribute glory to such a thing, isn't it? But the Lord says in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. We are accustomed to people who attribute the glory of God to earthly things. So what is the glory of God? It is the sum essence of his person revealed in his Shekinah glory, or living presence in the tabernacle, and revealed in his character, in his holy character, and revealed in his goodwill towards all men. What is the glory of God? The sum essence of his person. We keep that hearing in the word of God, reading in the word of God about the Lord, about his glory. Different aspects being brought forth. His living presence, or living visible presence in the tabernacle, in the most holy place. His goodwill towards all men, and his character in his person. He is holy, eternal, everlasting, who declares, I am that I am, isn't it? I am that I am. When Moses said, what is your name? I am that I am, isn't it? Tell them that I am and I am has sent you. Nothing before, nothing after. Nothing better. I am that I am. The Lord who is Himself. The Lord who was, who is, and who will be ever after. In His character, He is holy, righteous, and abundantly good. We see that in the books of Exodus, isn't it? Holy, abundantly holy, abundantly righteous, and abundantly good. In His goodwill, or in His goodness towards all men, we learn from Exodus chapter 34, isn't it? He is merciful. He is gracious. He is compassionate, long-suffering, forgiving, and righteous in His judgment, isn't it? What do we know the glory of God? All these combined, the full essence of His person, vested in Himself and revealed to us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now quickly look at Exodus chapter 3, please. Exodus chapter 3 and a few verses, chapter 1 to 6, if someone can read that for me.
Now Moses was fashioned with the cloth of Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came before it, along with God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in blazing fire in the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why the bush is not burning? When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God.
We can surmise what is there, isn't it? The Lord, He is a holy God. The place you stand is holy ground. His glory, the Lord is a holy God. And then something which does not strike our minds is written in verse 2, please. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. A merciful God, a merciful holy God, who did come down in a flame of fire, and He makes a bush or a bramble, an unworthy people like you and I, as His dwelling place. A merciful God coming down and dwelling in a bush or a bramble. And yeah, and then we are said, and the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. He comes and He dwells in the hearts and in the minds of an unworthy people like you and I. What a glory He is, He has, isn't it? What a glorious God. He comes, makes a bush like you and I his abode. And we are told that we are not consumed. We are not consumed. And then look at verses 13 to 14, please, of the same chapter. And Moses said, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they say unto me, What is His name? What shall I say unto them? And the Lord said, I am that I am. And He said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am that sent you. A holy God, holy in Himself, sufficient in Himself. I am that I am. And quickly turn to Exodus chapter 33, please. Verses 18 to 23. And again Moses, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make, and the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. Moses is asking here, show me your glory, Lord. What is it? And here the Lord explains to him, I will bring about my goodness and pass before you and pour it upon you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you and I will be gracious unto you. A holy God, isn't it? A gracious God. A good God. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And then next verse, please. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, when my glory passeth by, I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face you shall not see me. I will take you and cover you in the cleft of the rock. And Apostle Paul reminds us, and the rock was Christ Jesus, O Lord. The cleft of the rock that was broken and his body given for us, isn't it? That's what we always read here. Take, this is my body broken for you. Take, drink, this is my blood of the new covenant given for you. Take it, eat it, and drink it. That's what it means, isn't it? The cleft of the rock broken, and you and I planted in the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? And then Exodus 33 to 38, please. Sorry, Exodus, next chapter, 34, 5 to 9. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and said, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, and long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And thou shalt no means, and will no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generations. And Moses made haste and bowed his head before the earth and worshipped him. We see the other part of the glory, isn't it? A glory which he has made available in his goodness, in his goodwill to you and I. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's what he has done for you and I, isn't it? He has brought down his glory, planted in a bush an unworthy people like you and I, and covered us under the sprinkling blood of his blessed Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and he has applied mercy and grace and forgiveness and righteousness to you and I through Jesus Christ, our Lord, isn't it? And then Exodus chapter 40, please, quickly. Exodus chapter 30, and verses 33. And Moses, he reared up the court round about the temple and the altar, and set up the hangings of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and Moses could not enter. Moses finished the work in the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And he abode there, it says. And again, verse 35. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode there and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onwards in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night. And the sight of all the house of Israel, in the sight of all the house of Israel, throughout all their journeys. Now all these, the Word of God reminds us, all these He has lovingly declared in His blessed Son. His glory, the Shekinah glory of the Lord declared in His blessed Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:14, please. And we are told, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father. What Moses saw on Mount Sinai, what he experienced in his life on that mountain, and what was bestowed upon the children of Israel, here you and I, we glory in the Lord, isn't it? The glory which was made available in Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word was made flesh, and He dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bare witness of Him and cried, this was He whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of His fullness have you all received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. The glory of the Old Testament revealed in the New Testament in His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, is it? Apostle Paul, he literally shouted in 2 Corinthians 4:6, isn't it? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, He has shone that light in our hearts to give the glory, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That Shekinah glory which was in the temple, in the tabernacle, in the holy place, now He has made available to us in the face of Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians 10:4, please. And He further says, and did all drink of the spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Jesus Christ. The glory of the Lord made available to you and I in the face of Jesus Christ. And then we'll quickly look into the third portion, please. And the ark of the Lord, the glory is departed because the ark of God is taken. The first one, she named the child Ichabod. Secondly, the glory of the Lord. Third, the glory of the Lord is departed because the ark of the Lord is taken, removed from among the children of Israel. The ark, again, first mentioned in the book of Exodus chapter 25, please. Can someone read verse 1, 8 and 10, please?
Whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution from me.
8 and 10.
And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. They shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2 cubits, and half shall be its length, 1 cubit and half its breadth, and 1 cubit and half its height.
16, 17, please.
And you shall put into the ark the testimony that I shall give you. 17. 16 and 17. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, and 1 cubit and a half its breadth.
Verse 21, 22, please.
And you shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, that are the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in the commandments of the people of Israel.
We see the purpose and the location of the ark of God there, isn't it? Exodus chapter 25. And the purpose, verse 21, 22, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony, that is the law of Moses, given to Moses, that I will give thee. and there I will meet with thee, and there I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. In Exodus 40, we have already read, it says, and the glory of the Lord, it filled the tabernacle, isn't it? We have seen the purpose. And there I will commune with you, and there I will dwell among you. The ark of the Lord, it was always special in the sight of God towards his people. In the ark, he longed to meet his people. He longed to dwell among his people. And then he longed to be a part of our lives. That is what the ark is meant for, isn't it? The ark, again, for the children of Israel, it was a surety of the living presence of the Lord among them. And it was a surety of the covenant relationship and the covenant blessings which was promised to the children of Israel. Covenant relationship and covenant blessings. And then it was a surety that sins are forgiven, even as the children of Israel approached that altar with a blood sacrifice. That's what the book of Exodus, Leviticus tells us, isn't it? Children of Israel, they have a surety in the forgiveness of sin. And then we have also read verse 21, for the ark, it did contain a copy of the testimony, the law of God given to the children of Israel. It had a copy, which was the standard for all the children of Israel, which is also a standard for you and I, which is before us, isn't it? Then the ark of the Lord was most precious in the sight of God, for it was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true mercy seat. We have heard the mercy about the mercy seat there, isn't it? For there upon the mercy seat, I will dwell among you and I will commune with you. The ark of the Lord was most precious because it was the type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true mercy seat of God. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, he is Jehovah, the Lord, our Savior, isn't it? Through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the mercy seat, he is Jehovah, our Savior, through the mercy seat, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the mercy seat? How do we understand that? A seat of mercy, isn't it? You just look into it. A seat of mercy, or the place of exchange where a holy God pours his mercy upon a sinful people, and a holy God, he takes our sinfulness, plants it upon his son, and says, tells you and I that you are forgiven, isn't it? Mercy seat, a place of forgiveness, a place of exchange of your sin and my sin, and a place of exchange where the righteousness of God is bestowed upon you and I, isn't it? Well, quickly, close please. Leviticus chapter 16 is a very beautiful picture, isn't it, of what that mercy is meant for. 16:21, please. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the altar. Aaron shall plant or place his hands upon that goat, that scapegoat, which is a type or speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ sent into the wilderness for our sin. Aaron shall place his hand upon the goat, and he shall confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions and their sin, putting them upon the head of a goat. Isaiah 53, please. We always mention this in our study. And the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. that mercy seat, our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief, to make his soul an offering for sin. For he shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge, that his righteous servant, he justifies many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Mercy seat, Christ our Lord Jesus Christ, who's become the mercy seat for you and I, isn't it? And then again, in Romans 3, 23 to 26, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. The other word for propitiation is the mercy seat, whom the Lord has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believes. So how terrible when the ark of the Lord is removed from the congregation, isn't it? The glory of the Lord is departed, for the ark of the Lord is taken. How terrible a life. I'll quickly read a word from one of the brethren believers, please, his comments. What is the force of the glory having departed from Israel? What is the impact of the glory of the Lord having departed from Israel? The ark was the true glory of Israel, and it was looked upon as it was committed to the guardianship of God's people. It was given into the hands of God's people, just like you and I have the word of God in our hands. The ark is in itself purely of God, but the time did come when God had to give it up into the hands of the enemy, because the state of those who should have been guardians. He would not tolerate corruption of the holy emblems of his presence, but rather hand it into the heathen hands for safekeeping until he intervenes and restores his glory. We see that restoration glory in 1 Samuel chapter 7, isn't it, please? We'll come to that later. It is a very solemn thing when God cannot support what is of himself because of the moral state of those identifies it. God could not tolerate the wickedness of his people in the sanctuary. No wonder he had allowed his ark to be taken away into the hands of the Philistines. He would not tolerate the sinfulness of his people handling his holy emblems, isn't it? What would correspond today with the ark being taken? How does it apply to our times? What happened in Christendom through the unfaithfulness of God's people that is precious and holy has passed into the hands of the world? We see that happening all around today, isn't it? What is precious is already been given up into public hands. Publicly, the ark is taken. The idolatry of the people of God led to this condition of things. God's anger was kindled, so he forsook the tabernacle at Shiloh. The ark of Shiloh represented the place that God gave to Christ in the faithful affections of his people at the beginning. This has been lost. The glory in that sense has already departed from us. All the present activities of God are really to secure the restoration of the ark to a suitable position, not to go back to Shiloh, for the priesthood was corrupt and the Lord could not identify that with the ark. What we find in the addresses of the seven churches in Revelation until we come to Philadelphia is that the glory is already departed from his church. He had to call upon five of these assemblies to repent and bring a trespass offering. Christ has left his place. There was no suitable place for the ark. We are today in the dispensation that has lost its glory. There is no more glory around us anymore. That's what it says, isn't it? It is a very solemn thing. All that is precious has gone into captivity. All the precious truth of God has remained in Christendom is the Bible we still have in our hands. But even that is slowly passing away into public hands. And again, finally, we see the glory is departed because of her father-in-law and her husband. We've already looked last time, what that wickedness of Phinehas and his father-in-law was. And she concludes there, isn't it? the glory of the Lord is departed, for the ark of the Lord is taken. A reiteration, a reminder for people like you and I to look within, to examine ourselves and understand, has the glory of the Lord departed from us? May the Lord help us, please.